This morning we're going to look at a passage where Jesus talks about unity. Just think about that word, unity. The word conjures up words with great meaning. When we think of the word unity, we think of words like peace, harmony, purpose, togetherness, victory. God is a God of unity. Think about it. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The perfect unity. God loves unity. And God wants to see unity among His people. You know, we love unity in sports, don't we? You know, seeing the basketball team take the ball down the court with precision. Passing the ball around and then putting it in the net at just the right moment. I don't know if you've ever been to a symphony orchestra concert. But you know, if you go to a symphony orchestra, there's like 80 musicians on stage. And they're all playing. And every note just fits perfectly and makes this glorious harmony of moving sound that touches the heart with great emotion. There's nothing more beautiful than a family living in unity. There's nothing more glorious than a church living in unity. Unfortunately, we Christians don't do so well with unity. If you're a parent, you know how it hurts when you see your children fight. It grieves the Lord to see His children at odds with one another. The divorce rate among Christians is no better than the divorce rate among unbelievers. Church splits are common. A friend once told me of a woman's remarks. She said, "I'm not going to that church as long as that woman goes to that church." Someone has said, "To live in love with saints above, that would be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story." We have a problem with unity. And you know, unity takes effort. It takes effort in friendships. Unity takes effort in a marriage. Unity takes effort in a church. And that's why the passage that Tom read this morning is so important. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, God tells us, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And so, I want to ask you this morning, are you making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? But you know, unity is difficult for a number of reasons. And so before we look at our passage, I'd like to talk about at least three of those reasons. The first reason is that we're sinful and we have this tendency to want everything to go our way. You know, I was reading a joke book, and so one of the jokes in the book was about this zoo. And so in the zoo, there was a special exhibit called Coexistence. And in this exhibit, there was a lion and some lambs. And the visitors would come in and look and say, "Wow, this is so cool. This lion is in this, you know, this area with these lambs." And so the zookeeper explained that there's really nothing to it at all. "All I do now and then is add a few fresh lambs." And so that's some people's idea of unity, you know. It's my way. If you'll just do it my way, we'll have unity. But the point is this. A lion is a lion and will always act like a lion. The only way to have true unity in that cage would have been to change the lion. And that would take a miracle. That would take an act of God. And in the same way, we're sinful. We're selfish, prideful, and we need a miracle to take place in our heart. And that's what Jesus meant when He said that you must be born again. We're born physically, but we need to be born spiritually. And when a person repents or turns away from his sin and puts his trust in Christ, then God does a miracle. He takes away our sin. He takes that sin and puts it on Jesus. And then God gives us His Holy Spirit. And we receive a new nature. We become born of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, there's unity with God, and that unity with God will give us the ability to have unity with other believers as God gathers us together in His Spirit. And that's what the church is supposed to be like. Believers gathering together in His Spirit. Now there's a second reason why unity is difficult. And it's closely related to the first reason. And that is, we tend to be led by our emotions. For example, you know, the preacher stands up front and he preaches from Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 says, "Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." And a guy in the congregation, you know, he's listening to that and he said, "Amen, preach it, brother." And then the next day he goes to work and he finds out that his, quote, friend at work lied about him, and his friend got the promotion and he didn't get the promotion. And he's thinking, "I'm going to stick it to that guy." And somebody says, "Hey, wait a minute. No, that's wrong. The Bible says, don't get revenge." And the guy says, "I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to stick it to that guy." So overcome by his emotion, he ends up doing what he wants to do. And we often do that, don't we? We're emotional people. All the advertisers know that. That's why advertisements appeal to your emotions. As believers, we're not to be led by our emotions. We are to be led by the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, and the leading of His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never lead us in contradiction to the Word of God. There's a third reason. And the third reason is that we have an enemy. We have an enemy that hates unity and loves chaos. We have an enemy that hates God and seeks to pull us away from God and divide us against each other. There was an interesting story in National Geographic. It was printed back in 1987. And it included a feature about the Arctic wolf. Author David Metch described how a 7-member pack had targeted several musk oxen calves who were guarded by 11 adults. As the wolves approached their quarry, the musk oxen bunched in an impenetrable semicircle, their deadly rear hooves facing out, and the calves remained safe among the long in the middle of the circle, and they stood off the wolves. But then a single ox broke rank, and the herd scattered into nervous little groups. A skirmish ensued, and the adults finally fled in panic, leaving the calves to the mercy of the predators. Not a single calf survived. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 after his departure that wolves would come, not sparing the flock. Wolves continue to attack the church today, but cannot penetrate and destroy when unity is maintained. When believers break ranks, however, they provide easy prey. It happens in the church. It happens in friendships. It happens in families and marriages. We need to stand firm on the Word of God and stand firm against our enemy. So the passage that we're going to look at this morning is John chapter 17. And before we look at the passage that we're going to talk about, I'd like to just kind of talk about the setting. Before John chapter 17, Jesus is with his disciples, and it's the night before he's arrested. And so Jesus is preparing them and equipping them for the time when he will leave them. He's been with them every day for 3 years, but he's about to leave them. And so he has, you know, a long list of things that he wants to remind them of. And I kind of think that chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are really a summary of everything that Jesus taught in those 3 years that he was with the disciples. And so back in chapter 13, he tells them that the path to greatness is to serve one another. He tells them to love one another. He tells them to trust him just as they trust God. He tells them to abide in him, chapter 15. He warns them that they'll be hated. He tells them that the Holy Spirit is coming in chapter 14. He tells them to pray in His name. Jesus tells them not to be sad because He has overcome the world. And then He gives them His peace. And then he gathers them together. And then in John chapter 17, he prays with these 11 disciples. Not the 12, because one has already deserted him. Judas has already left. And so he's praying with his 11 disciples. And he prays for unity. And before we look at this passage, I'd just like to ask the question, what is unity? What does it look like in a church? Is unity, does unity mean that we agree with everything the pastor says? Well, does unity mean that we all love the same kind of music? Does unity mean we dress the same? Jesus tells us in this passage that unity is something deeper. Unity is Christ living in us and us being one with Him. So let's look at this passage starting with John chapter 17, verse 20. Verse 20, he's surrounded by his 11 disciples, and in verse 20 he says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So who's that? Who are the people that are going to believe through the message of the disciples? Well, that would be us. So here's Jesus praying for us. And so God the Father could look into the future and know that on April 29th, 2018, we would be gathered here this morning. And Jesus' prayer for us is that we would be one, that we would be in unity. So he says in verse 21, "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." That's a wonderful thought. In this passage, we can see and understand that the Father and the Son are one. Just as the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, we should be in them, or in God. So Jesus is not talking about outward appearance. He's talking about being of the same mind and heart. If we are in Jesus and in the Father, then we'll love what they love. We'll hate what they hate. And yes, God does hate. He hates evil because evil is what's messed up His world. He hates sin because sin is what destroys our life. And so, if we're one with Christ, we'll love what He loves and hate what He hates. We'll hate evil. We'll stand up against it. We'll hate sin and turn away from it when it appears in our heart and in our mind and in our life. So if we're one with Jesus, we'll want to do the Father's will, just as Jesus did the Father's will. You know, you see examples of that throughout Scripture. But I'd like to share one example. You don't need to turn to this passage, but you can if you like. It's in Matthew chapter 4. And you remember that Matthew chapter 4 begins with the temptation of Christ. And so Jesus comes face to face with Satan. And Satan tempts Jesus. And you know there's several temptations. But the last one was this. It says that the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and said to him, "All this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." Now what do you think the next verse says? Does the next verse say, "And Jesus thought about that for a few minutes"? No. He didn't think about that at all. He didn't have to. He was one with the Father. Was he tempted? Yes. He could have done that. But unthinkable. Of course not. He's one with the Father. The next verse says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" There's no question about what he should do or not do. The Word of God is clear. Disobey God's Word, unthinkable. That's an easy one. You know what? All temptation should be easy. Scripture says there is no temptation but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. When we're tempted, it's simple. Just look for the way of escape. God has provided it for each and every one of us. in every situation, in every conversation, in every decision. We should have the fullness of Christ. Just as the Father and the Son are one, we should be one with them. Then secondly, the Lord wants us to be one so that the world would believe. You know, if we're surrendered to God, if we're one together with God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then the world will see the power of Christ in us and believe that Jesus was sent from God. It's just that simple. People will see it and say, wow, it's obvious that Jesus is powerful and in your life. And here's how it happens. And Jesus tells us in verse 22. Look at verse 22 back in John chapter 17. Verse 22, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now what does he mean? I have given them the glory. What is the glory? The glory is the very presence of God himself. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The glory is the presence of God. So when Jesus says, I've given them the glory, it means I've given them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives. That's how we're one with Christ. That's how we have that perfect unity. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from His fullness, there can be no unity. The presence of God is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, and because He's given us the Holy Spirit, all the blessings that come from God are ours. And we, in turn, will earnestly desire to strive to do everything to please Him. That's what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to stop right here and explain something. All Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That happens when we trust Christ. But not all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're only filled with the Holy Spirit when we allow Him to control our life, when we allow Him to be the King and be the King and Lord of our life, when we put Him, so to speak, on the throne of our life, when we surrender everything to Him and give ourselves to Him to be His servant. In order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there can be no sin in your life. And I should say, there should be no unconfessed sin in our life. Because we're going to continue to stumble and fall. We're going to continue to fall short. But if when we sin, we confess our sin, Scripture says He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there must be no unconfessed sin in our lives if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're united in purpose with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 23. Let's look at verse 23. Verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Think about that. Complete unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To let the world know that you sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Woo! Think about that for a minute. Did you realize that? Did you catch what Jesus just said? He wants us as His believers to know that God loves us just as He loves the Lord Jesus Himself. I in them and you in me. May they be in complete unity. Think about being in complete unity with Christ and other believers. This morning we sang, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. I want to ask you this morning, is Jesus your life? If Jesus is your life, you have everything you need. If Jesus is your life, nothing is more important. Getting your own way is not important. Getting Jesus' way is what is important. When we get to that point where we can say, I have Christ and I don't need anything else, then you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know that God will do great things in and through you. And when God does great things in and through you and through us, then the world will know that God sent the Lord Jesus. The world will know that the Father sent Jesus. The world will know that the Father loves us just as much as He loves Jesus. And do you want to know why God loves us as much as He loves Jesus? Because we're going to become like Jesus. Because we're in Christ. And there's a reason why God wants to change us so that we'll be like Jesus. It's so that we may be with Jesus. And that's what He says in the next verse. Isn't it awesome the way Scripture just kind of, you know, goes from one thing to the next? So verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am." Are you with Jesus this morning? We can be with Jesus every moment of the day. Fellowship with Him, filled with His Spirit. You know, birds of a feather flock together, right? So when we're like Jesus, then we're one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our life, we become like Jesus, and we fellowship with Him moment by moment. And then lastly, the Lord wants us to be united in love. In verse 25, He says this, "Righteous Father." You know, I love that phrase. Do you know that you have a righteous Father? You know, our fathers on earth are not perfect. Our fathers on earth make mistakes. Our fathers on earth, stumble, make bad decisions. But we have a righteous Father. Righteousness means that our Father in heaven does everything right. We have a righteous Father in heaven who never makes a mistake. We have a righteous Father who knows everything that's going on in our life. If you think that God has made a mistake, you just don't understand what He's doing. God never makes a mistake. Trust your righteous Father. And then Jesus says this, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known to them in order that the love which You have for Me may be in them and that I Myself may be in them." There's a couple of things that are really important there. First of all, Jesus reminds them again. He's done it several times. He did it in chapter 15 and 16. That the world doesn't know God. You know, we're just going to have to face that fact. Our problem is we have this tendency to go along with the world and act like unbelievers. The world doesn't know God, and Jesus wants us to come to terms with that. We'll in no way, and we should in no way, go along with the world. That world that does not know God. And then, thirdly, He says here, He says, "I've made You known to them and will continue to make You known to them." You see, knowing Christ is a continual process. None of us are going to be able to say, "Yeah, I know Christ." Okay, you may know Christ, but you can know Him better than you know Him now. And that's what spiritual maturity is all about. That's what spiritual growth is all about. There's physical growth and there's spiritual growth. And spiritual growth is all about knowing Christ better. Knowing God better. And here's why. In order that the love which You have for Me may be in them. Oh, think about that. The love of God, the love that Christ had, would also be in us. Romans 5, verse 5 puts it this way. "God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us." There's no greater gift than that. To have your heart flooded with the Holy Spirit. And as He fills us with His Spirit, as He floods our hearts with His love, then we have this overflowing love. Love for God, love for one another. And that love that God puts in our hearts can overcome any conflict. The love that God pours in our hearts can overcome any conflict in a friendship, in a marriage, or in relationships in the church. God wants His people to overflow with His presence and with His love. So, as we think about how this can apply to our life today, I've written down a few applications in the bulletin. These are things that we all know. We just need to be reminded. Allow Christ to rule your heart. Scripture says that we're to bring every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled or controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's from Ephesians 5. You know, and I think it's interesting that the Scripture says, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on what God does in and through us. For example, if you were to drink half a gallon of whiskey, what would you have to do to get drunk? Absolutely nothing. The whiskey will do it. Okay? That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't get drunk with wine. In other words, don't be controlled by some outside stimulus, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God to make those changes in your lives. The Christian life is a supernatural life. We can't do it on our own. We can't gut it out on our own. It comes through surrender. It comes through allowing Christ to live His life in and through us. Then represent Christ in all that you say, do, and think. I think it's always good. I try to the Lord to help develop in me a habit of talking to the Lord first before I talk to somebody else. I don't always do that, but I'm asking the Lord to continue to make that a habit, a practice. Talk to the Lord before I talk to anybody else. Before that word comes out of my mouth, Lord, what is this what you want me to say to this person? Is this going to edify them? Is this going to build them up? Jesus says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only which is good for edification. How do we do that? We can't do that on our own. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And as we allow Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit, as we bring every thought captive to Christ, then the words that come out of our mouth will be the words of Jesus, the words that He gives us to share with others. That's what the Christian life is all about. Love God, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means to be unified in Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we've talked about a difficult subject this morning. We've talked about something that the enemy doesn't want us to talk about. And maybe that's why there's so few people here this morning. But Lord, we thank You that You've brought us here and that You've allowed us to be reminded of the words of Jesus, that we are to be in unity, that we are to be one with You, that we should not hold anything against a brother or sister in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that You would examine our hearts, that You would remove any animosity in our hearts towards another brother and sister in Christ. And Lord, we pray that right now that we would turn away from any thought or attitude or action that's not pleasing to You. And Lord, if we've done something to someone else that's not pleasing to You, then give us, Lord, the grace to go to that person and apologize and ask for their forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who love You, who enthusiastically follow You, who enthusiastically run to You and talk to You, enthusiastically seek You with all of our hearts and long to know You better than we know You now. And Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would forgive us, that You would have mercy on us, and that we would experience the fullness of Your grace, the fullness of Your Holy Spirit in us, and that we would live in unity. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.